everybody. We're going to be going through Psalms 40 and 41 this morning, and prayerfully it'll be a class that you know, we can all be encouraged by and uplifted by through God's Word. So before we get started, let us bow. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful and we're so thankful for this time that you've allowed us to have to study your Word after fellowshipping together and the assembly. We thank you, Lord, so much for your love. We do not deserve your love, but yet you continue to abound in love for us more and more and more and more so. And we're so grateful, Lord. And we pray that we can respond to your love in a way that's pleasing to you, in a way that adheres to what you've outlined in your Word as to how we should respond to you, Lord. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you guide us as we try to do our best to love you and to serve you. And we hope, Lord, that we can all serve you as one body, fulfilling our different roles and our different tasks and assignments that we have in your body. We pray that through our work individually, we could uplift one another together. And Lord, we pray, Lord, for those who are away and who cannot be here to fellowship with us. And Lord, we also pray for those who are going through various troubles, sickness, disease, mental health, psychological, physical, any sort of ailment or something that is troubling you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you can be with these people who are struggling, and that you can indeed lay a healing hand upon them, and that your perfect will may be done. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, and may we be ever prepared to be approved in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Psalm 40. I'm going to get there myself. But once we're all there, could I have a volunteer to read? Anybody interested in reading? If not, then... Okay. I'm sorry, I don't know your name.
Oh,
but
Brian.
Brian, okay.
The entire Psalm 40?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear, and will trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, and has not turned to the proud, nor to those who laugh in falsehood. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders which you have done, and your thoughts toward us. There is none to compare with you. If I would declare and speak to them, they would be too numerous to count. Sacrifice and meal offering you have not desired. Your ears you have opened. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I come to the scroll of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have proclaimed glad tidings of righteousness in the great congregation. Behold, I will not restrain my lips. O Lord, you know. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness or your truth from the great congregation. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually preserve me. For evils beyond number have surrounded me. My iniquities have overtaken me so that I may not be able to see. They are more numerous than the hairs of my head, and my heart has failed me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Make haste, O Lord, to help me. Let those be ashamed and humiliated together who seek my life to destroy it. Let those who turn back and dishonor, who delight in my hurt, let those be appalled because of their shame, who say to me, Aya, Aya. Let all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let those who love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Since I am afflicted and needy. Let the Lord be mindful of me. You are my help and my deliverer. You are my way, oh my God.
All right. Thank you so much. So I noticed in verse 1, and it starts off with David talking about how he waits patiently for the Lord. Then when we look at verse 17, he's asking God not to delay. When we look at the idea of waiting patiently, but then also seeking for God not to delay, do we see any sort of relation between those two ideas and principles? Maybe if we think to David or we think to our own lives as to situations when we find ourselves in time of need and we want to wait patiently, but, you know, we also want to seek God to act as soon as possible. So is that sort of the relationship that you're seeing between those verses, or is there something else that comes to mind when you all look at those verses? Amos?
Maybe he wants God to hurry and save him, but he'll wait patiently if God wants him to, or if he needs to.
Right. So when we're struggling, you know, I was kind of thinking about this from a human standpoint. You know, anytime that we're going through any sort of suffering or any sort of pain, we obviously would want that to be over with as soon as possible. You know, it's not like we usually seek pain to just last, you know, as long as it can possibly last. So, you know, we want that to be over with as soon as possible, but it's the understanding through trusting in God that, you know, we wait patiently in the God, and then God delivers on his promises. I think, Justin, you...
Okay. It may be that verse 1 is referring to a time of the past where he's recounting, I waited for God here, he answered me, he delivered me, and that worked out really well.
Right.
But then he never outlives the need for God to answer his cries.
Right.
So you see at the end, here he is needy again. Mm-hmm. So he's asking God to come. So... Mm-hmm. So waiting patiently doesn't mean there's no urgency, or you can still say, I'm desperate for you, God, but I'm sort of late. So he's kind of depending on his past experience with God's salvation
to carry him through to
trust that God's going to continue to provide.
Right. And it's what helps, seems to reassure him in verse 17. He says, yet, you know, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. You know, so right after, you know, mentioning that, he is still cognizant of the fact that the Lord is thinking upon him, even in that type of situation. Any other thoughts? Okay. So, when we look at verses 1 through 3, you know, we see how in the past God is delivering David. Someone point out to me, you know, what sorts of pictures that we're seeing about, you know, the salvation that God brings. What is God doing? How is he doing it?
Inclining, he's hearing, he's bringing me out of the pit, he's setting me up on my feet, establishing my steps, and just a very involved... actions that God is very involved in David's life.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Right. You know, and so, especially when we think about and just that where it begins, you know, God inclining his ear to our cry. You know, that's obviously where it starts. We serve a God who is constantly listening to us. You know, so that he can be able to, you know, respond accordingly, you know, to our cries. You know, we look at in verse 2, you know, coming up out of that horrible pit, that's what my Bible says, and out of the miry clay. Miry clay is just sort of like a very, I think of it as just going through the mud, you know, just going through like a very, very muddy, quicksand-like type ground, but then you're on a rock. So it's, you know, you're seeing that you're going from a situation where you're on, let's say, unstable ground, and then God brings you into stable ground, you know, essentially just in, when we think of sort of the mental aspects of our suffering, you know, our mind is very scattered, mental instability, you know, everything is going all over the place, but then God, you know, helps us to, you know, to come into a state where we're able to come into a more stable frame of mind so that we may be able to bear that type of a situation. And then looking onwards to verse 3, you know, we have a new song that's been put into our mouth and praise unto our God, and many shall see it, that's where my Bible says it, and fear, and shall trust the Lord. And so when we think about our response to God's deliverance, you know, why is our praise important? What does it essentially do, especially for those who don't know God the way we do, or have no relationship with God for that matter? Any thoughts?
What we do and what we say in our actions are a constant reflection of God. So we're just walking representations of Him, hopefully in a positive way. So when we sing and when we speak, it says here, many will see and will fear and will trust in the Lord. So it's another way of pointing people in the right path and direction.
Right, right. They see the blessings that we're getting, and it moves them to say, hey, you know, maybe there's something there. Maybe there's something in there for me as well. And then, you know, when you come in with that mind frame, for me, then it becomes, well, it's for me, but for God and for the entire body. So, great thoughts there. Any other, Jordan?
I just think it's interesting to see how God can use our salvation that He delivers to us as a means to carry out His will and spread His will to our hearts as well.
Mm-hmm. Right, right, you know. Amy, sorry.
I see some motivation not to want to hide all of our hard times, because when other people see, they saw that what we were stuck in, what we had to go through, what we were struggling with, and then, you know, then they would say, wow, how did you get through it? Wow, that's really awful. You know, how did that not knock you down? You know, and then the opportunity to, number one, realize for ourselves, God did that, but then we don't tell other people unless it had been the Lord. I wouldn't be standing here. To be willing to share our things.
Yes, yes. Thank you, Amy. Thank you, Amy. Noah?
In verse 3, it kind of, if I was to rephrase it, the way it strikes me, it makes me happy. And a lot of times, I know somehow I get a tendency to think, sometimes what the Lord wants me to do is feel burdensome, heavy, hard. And, you know, somehow I get, you know, what the Lord says, to take my yoke on you for, you know, it's easy, like, you know. And I forget that there's that part of the Lord that, you know, being with them, what He asks, what He does, how He takes you, makes you joyful, it makes you happy.
Amen. Right on, right on. You know, so, you know, and just going, you know, connecting those two points, you know, Noah's and Amy's point, you know, you just think to so much to, you know, becoming to the faith and knowing what I know now, you know, I've found myself in idolatry in terms of just the way you look up to certain athletes, musicians, what have you, and then the way they talk about or, you know, different things and trials that they've come through, but, you know, I think it's sort of the way the conversation is had. It's just, you know, look at the way I was able to overcome this because I was of just how awesome I am. But it's when we are essentially going through these struggles and leaning on God to bring us through these struggles and then praising God, you know, it's really ultimately we can point people to God and that, in the sense that, you know, God is awesome, who can deliver us through, you know, from these different troubles. And so, you know, thank you so much for your thoughts on that section. Going on to verse 4, it reads, "Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies." What lies could David be referring to in verse 4? What do we think is going on there? Lindsay?
Well, I'm just thinking about in connection with those first three verses, like the idea of we are all going to grapple with hard things, with things that we feel stuck in, whether it's a situation or whether it's a hardship or whether it's temptation or sin or, you know, whatever that is. And so this idea, I feel like 4 is kind of continuing the idea of verse 3, where if you are putting your trust in the Lord, you're not going to be going after, like, the wisdom of man. You're not going to be trying to fix your problem by these, like, coping mechanisms of the world that don't actually get rid of it or take you to a different place. Like, they just help you kind of handle it the best you, like, right there, but it doesn't change anything. It doesn't fix you. It doesn't help you in the way that God can help you. So I relate that, like, those are the lies that Satan is trying to get you to follow after instead of the surety that God can give you in those situations.
Right on. Jordan?
So your translation says lies.
Yeah.
Mine says false God. And so that has a bit of context to it, where he's talking about idols and how their emptiness is kind of like the lie that people fall into, and whether God is the truth.
I saw Elijah's hand first.
It talks about how blessed the man who the Lord his trust, and that's exactly what David did in verse 1, and because of that, he was saved. So maybe that kind of connection there.
Right, exactly. You know, so, you know, we look at these lies or these false gods, and you know, it can happen that, you know, people will put their trust in those false gods, and they might have some sort of perceived benefit for a time, but the power of God is something that can't be denied, especially in David's life. You know, when we think about, you know, him, you know, how he trusted in God to help him get through dealing with Saul, you know, the multiple times that Saul tried to come after him, and even David had a chance to strike down Saul twice, but, you know, because he trusted in God's plan, you know, he spared Saul, and he trusted in God's law that, you know, he ought not to deal with Saul on his own accord, but you know, allow God to deal with Saul how he sees fit. So, right?
I think, too, this theme comes back again in the New Testament with everything Peter went through, but then Jesus tells him, upon this rock, you know, I'll fill my church. And, I mean, Peter denied Christ, Peter did all this other stuff, but then he came back to him and upon the rock, I will build my church. And the sturdiness of the good foundation that you have of building the rock, think about that. When you think about a rainy day like this, and you're in clay and mud, it'd be slippery, and you wouldn't get a good foundation, and it'd be terrible to be in sand and live that way. But then when you think about bedrock or something very sturdy, and that's what you're building the church upon.
Right on. So, yeah, it's just, you know, that the image of the rock, you know, comes up, you know, so often in the Bible, in different texts, to suggest a sturdiness, a firmness, you know, a soundness, you know, whereas the mud and the sort of the clay, it's, you know, it's instability. So, great point there. You know, thank you for making that New Testament connection. Did I see any other hands, or I think we're good to move on? Okay. Going through verse 5, and then looking also at verse 12, there seems to be another connection there. Just looking, you know, one way of taking it is, you know, when we look at verse 5, "Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up and ordered unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Well, then when we look at verse 12, for innumerable evils have compassed me about, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so I'm not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. So, you know, as many are the good works there are of God, and that he makes wrought in our lives, David finds himself that, you know, finds in himself that the sin is, or his sins, the number of his sins is, you know, more than the number of the hairs on his head. What does this suggest about God, that we are or we were people that struggles with sin to that degree, that the sins are more than the hairs that we can count on our head, but yet so many are the good works that God has done for us. Any thoughts there?
God of grace, and not just grace, but power to forgive all of those sins.
Mm-hmm. Right. You know. And so, yeah, I mean, when we think about, you know, and I think it's also just to just that it's just important to reflect on this as David has, you know, and we see this so often throughout the Psalms, but it just bears a point of hitting home about his humility and just recognizing that, you know, with his sin, his sins, plural, I should say, that he has a relationship with the God that can still be such a blessing to him and help him to conquer that guilt, and to help him move forward and to still rejoice and to keep on, you know, really just that the principle of keeping on, you know, through the blessings and the help that God gives us. Now, there are some connections to Jesus in the psalm that may not be very easy to pick up in the beginning. But before I actually want to go over that, you know, what does, I think verse 6, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. When we read that, does that remind you of anything? Right. And also when we think about Saul, you know, essentially how, you know, he's charged by God, you know, for, you know, Saul in 1 Samuel 14, I'm actually going to go ahead and go back and read that. But 1 Samuel 15. And we'll start in verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. So, essentially, you know, it's you know, kind of, you know, continuing on with the point that that God is looking more so for obedience, for us to hear what he has to say, and stay only to that, not to deviate from it, not to let thoughts come into our mind. Well, the Lord said this, but you know, I might actually want to spin it like this, or this actually might work better. You know, that sort of thing. No, trusting in God's will, that God's will is good and perfect, and the way that we should follow, is how we should also go to, is the direction that we should go. Justin mentioned Hebrews 10, looking for that application to Hebrews 10. I think that also helps, add some context to, not only verse 6, but also verses 6, 7, and 8. So looking at Hebrews, I'm going to read Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sins thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. So when we, put the Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 10, sort of compare that to what we're seeing in Psalm 40, verses 6 through 8, is there anything that that we're seeing that stands out to us, especially as we apply these verses to Jesus? No?
Herein is a reminder, it's not enough to do mechanically what is required of us. It's not enough to not do what is required of us. It is enough taking and combine the two and have both of them. So you can walk through, the thous and the thou shalt nots and do those, but your heart's not right.
Right.
You can disregard what God says and say, I feel this is what God wants me to do and do what you want to do. And that's not right. Constantly a dynamic between those that have your heart right with God while you're doing what he wants us to do.
Right, right. And the really principal thing is the heart, and really the devotion to God, being devoted firstly in the heart, but after hearing and then responding and making that known, that devotion, making that known through our works. And we can also even see that, maybe also another way of taking that with verses 6 through 8 is just looking at, what David is saying when, he comes in the volume of the book, it is written of him. Delighting to do thy will, O my God, thy law is written in my heart. So really, it seems, and we can discuss this a little bit more, but it seems that David is really saying that he's seeing himself in the law and the prophets, making it his own, being devoted to the law, and really making the law come into his heart, so that he may delight in doing the will of the Lord as a result. And then also with Jesus, obviously Jesus, he delighted in doing the will of the Lord so much so that, he was actually, the writer of Hebrews, translates verse 6 as, instead of ear, it's used as body, but really through Jesus' devotion to God's will, he essentially makes us, sacrifices himself, gives up his body for God's good will, so that the first covenant, the Old Testament covenant may be fulfilled, and that they may bring in the new covenant. So, Justin?
Yeah, the word here, verse 6 of Psalm 40, the Hebrew, you've pierced my ear, or you've dug it
out.
And it's not the pierced my ear, like from Exodus 20, where it's the slave who lifts the door, and you'll make me your slave forever. It's more the idea of actually forming the ear. And so, you know, God with Adam, you know, dug an ear for man. Why did God give his ears? So he listened to it, so he could obey him. And so the Hebrew word for hear is also the Hebrew word for obey.
Right.
So if Jesus hears and obeys, he's doing something that none of us have done. And none of us have heard God and obeyed him all the way through. We needed offer sacrifices. So when Jesus hears and obeys, he becomes the sacrifice. He becomes what the sacrifice represents because he himself is perfect and obedient. That is interesting. You asked how I connected with the rest of Psalm 40. I hadn't seen it until this morning, you're pointing it out. But in verse 13 through 16 later, if you please, O Lord, to deliver me, Lord, make haste to help me. And you pointed out the greatness of the iniquities. But then in verses 4 through 5, the greatness of God's wonders that he performed for this one. And David says, I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. Well, if you put that in the mouth of Jesus, you know, what does Jesus do in Luke 24? He goes back to his disciples and says, look, let me explain something to you guys. The law, the prophet, the Psalms, all this is about me. And so to hear Jesus telling of God's salvation that God had performed for him for the sake of others, like you pointed out in verse 3, when God saves us, he can use that to save others. Well, how much more when he saves Jesus, when he raises Jesus from the dead?
Amen.
Use that to save others. So it just amplifies the salvation when you see it in the life of Jesus.
Right, right. And then when we think about the translation of open to Doug, you know, it also sort of seems to me that you know, it really just shows how God literally made us to be able to obey his will in the first place, to be able to hear and then to be able to obey. So you know, great points there, great thoughts there. You know, so a lot of great thoughts on Psalm 40. You know, ultimately it really speaks to you know, our devotion to Yahweh as he blesses us and cares for us and how we pay that forward. So, I'm sorry. Lee, did you have a thought?
Yeah, I think it's interesting.
Yeah.
Okay, we established that obedience is better than sacrifice. Mm-hmm. And Jesus came. And he not only was obedient, he was obedient unto death.
Amen.
And as Christians, that obedience is credited and given to us, even though we aren't perfect and obedient. You know, Christ has made us kind of in his image. When God looks at us, he does see perfection. He does see the obedience of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Even though we're not perfect.
Right, right. Because
that's
it's
a blessing.
Mm-hmm. Amen, amen. Because it's gone from the sacrifices in the Old Testament covenant that, you know, are done to make us pure and clean and approved in God's sight, but going into over ultimately into trusting in the death and the the one perfect sacrifice through Christ Jesus. But both of those themes are ultimately tied together through faith in Jesus. So, great thoughts. All right, a little bit of time that we have left. Thank you all for bearing with me through that. But we're going to go onwards to Psalm 41. Any volunteers to read? Justin?
The choir master of Psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him, keeps him alive. He's called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sickbed. In his illness, you restored him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? When one comes to see me, he utters empty words, and his heart gathers iniquity. While he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him who will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay you. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen.
Thank you, Justin. Looking at verse 1, I just wanted to point out something here. Just something that we think about, especially as we try to help others and not really stay so consumed by our own dealings and our own troubles. But what picture is God trying to paint for us as we, or what is he really trying to show us as we look to the needs of others and help the powerless and the helpless when we're in trouble ourselves? What can happen actually for us when we're in times of trouble? Or what can be our state, I should say. Rebecca?
Yes,
I'm sorry?
Yes, for man understanding. For man understanding. Okay, I think the power is telling us that when you refer to the poor, it does not mean in earthly things, mm-hmm. but loving your neighbor as yourself.
Okay.
Blessed is the man that we consider his neighbor, mm-hmm. the desolate or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
So, if you help someone, put yourself in someone else's shoes.
Right.
Share as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Don't only be concerned about you alone. Mm-hmm. Learn to share in love other when they are in distress.
Right on. Yeah.
These are the things that God wants for us to do, to love our neighbors as ourselves. And don't only have a pair or group of person who you think is your class to associate with the lower, the poor. Mm-hmm. We should learn to love because God gave a job for every one of us to move this children to us.
Amen. Amen. I like the way you phrased it, putting yourself in someone else's shoes, you know, understanding that you were in that position or that type of position at one point, or even it really could be you. And then using that to really drive you to do the best that you can for those who are helpless or powerless and aren't able to fend for themselves. I thought I saw some other hands, or am I just seeing things? Okay. I guess I'm just seeing things. Oh, well,
that's just the idea that,
yeah.
To your question, when we fail to consider the poor, why should we expect that God would then consider us when we're the ones who are needy?
Right.
Mm-hmm. But if we are actively doing what we're asking God to do for us, he's much more inclined to respond. And you see that in Matthew, where Jesus talks about our prayers, how to forgive us as we forgive others.
Mm-hmm.
Or in 1 Peter 3, the instruction to husbands to care for their wives. Otherwise, prayers aren't going to make them above the ceiling. The way we treat those who need us is an indication of how much we're going to be able to depend on God.
Right, right. And so, yes, and you know, another great thing is, you know, just really thinking about, you know, how our actions towards others are really ultimately supposed to be a reflection of what God does for us, you know, as God helps us and fends for us as we're in times of trouble. You know, God would like for us to do the same, and we ought to do the same as a result of what God has done for us. Loving as God has loved us, forgiving as God has forgiven us, all great points there. And then one, you know, when we go towards verses 5 through 7, you know, when our enemies are really trying to bring us down and render us powerless, you know, especially as we think about how we are in a war, war against Satan, you know, fighting for God's good cause. You know, it's important to just sometimes be mindful of some of the attacks that will be brought against us. You know, so what is it that as we look at verses 5 through 7, what is it that God, I'm sorry, that David's enemies and really the enemies of God do to try to destroy us as we seek to do God's will? What are things that people are seeing in those verses? Elijah?
They're really not even attacking him. They're just waiting for him to die. They're just enjoying mm-hmm. the thought of him being dead. They're not even mm-hmm. actively attacking him, but this is almost worse.
Right. So it's really just the on the mental side of things, you know, just from the psychological aspect. You know, there's just ill will, just ill intentions, you know, it's just no real desire, you know, for David to be able to recover and to have any sort of strength. Any other, I thought I might have saw some other hands now. Well, also, you know, just wanting to you know, point out just the reputation aspect of it, really just speaking evil of David, and you know, in such a way that you know, as Elijah said, they're seeking for his hurt, seeking for his demise, you know, enemy coming to speak vanity, you know, gathering iniquity, going abroad, you know, to talk about it. And so that this is really sort of the, you know, some of the issues that we can run into as, you know, we're trying to do God's will and God's, carry out God's good will is that we, you know, we'll run into people who will try to just simply slander our name and really just what's coming, or can be, you know, happening behind the scenes is the psychological aspect of just not wanting good for us. Now, it's not to say that it can always be the case. You know, we look at Paul as someone, you know, the Apostle Paul as someone who really was determined to bring down the cause of Christ. But you know, eventually, you know, he met Christ. You know, he saw Christ come to him, and that may not be the experience for all others, but just, you know, revealing Christ in us, you know, revealing God in us that may cause him to turn away. But if not, ultimately this psalm is something that teaches us about trusting in God so that we may be able to we may be able to withstand the attacks and just really just being among people that you know, wish us harm. Especially, you know, when we think about verse 9 and how devastating that can be. I mean, who maybe from David's life or elsewhere in the Bible do we think about when we look at verse 9? Any thoughts there? No?
Go ahead. I was thinking Job, too, with his friends turned against them. Difficulty. Like, mm-hmm. you expect your friends to come in and support you and stuff, and they start mm-hmm. casting. And I think you kind of expect your enemies to probably speak negative or going to rely against you, things like that. But when it's someone you consider to be a close friend, you know, mm-hmm. it goes back to, you know, you can trust and have put your faith in the Lord, but you can't always trust people. And even friends, you know, that's why you're trusting and faith in. In the Lord.
Amen. No?
Something else that strikes me at this is that not only are we prone towards this, and not only was David prone towards this, but even the Son of God.
Amen.
Had, you know, you hear a bit of messianic verse in here in 9, where he's, you know, talking about reference to Judas, even his close, you know. Judas, one of his own disciples, you know, raised this against them, and, you know, even God, even the Son of God is not exempt of this.
Right on, you know. Connecting those two ideas there, I mean, it speaks to the, you know, again, to the challenges that we face on this life on earth, you know. You know, unfortunately, you know, we have the in situations in these times of trial where, you know, we look to family members or friends or people that we're just super close to, who for many reasons or many different reasons, whatever reason, failed to do so because of, even just betrayal, jealousy, envy, you know, hatred, really, that can really come into people's hearts, even those close to us as we're looking to do God's will. And I think you had a hand, or
trying to connect to the psalm in David's life, it seems reasonable to me to suppose that Psalm 40 is written specifically, Psalm 41 is written specifically with connection with one, his sin with Bathsheba, but then the result is Absalom takes the throne away, and then then David's close friend, I had his name in my mind, that's just
Ahithophel. Yeah.
His close friend, his counselor, who David trusted, rises up against David. And that's a big part of the story. He rises up against David. Ahithophel rises up against David, but when it becomes clear that Ahithophel's counsel is not being taken, Ahithophel goes and he hangs himself. Just again, looking at this from the New Testament point of view, all of this happens again with Jesus, and then Jesus quotes it as, "Yeah, this is exactly what's happening to David. Now this is exactly what's happening to me." It really is amazing when you pull in the story of David, and there's all sorts of this personal ways that we can really relate to this story, and the betrayal and all that, but it's bigger than us. It's about David. What's bigger than David? It's about Jesus. And so it's a very complicated, but amazing story.
Amen. Right on. And yeah, that's you know, something that that I was really looking to, you know, as well, or thinking about as well, as ultimately through our discussions, but you know, through David being betrayed like that through Ahithophel, and really that same sort of betrayal, and just the way it ends for the parties who betrayed both David and Jesus, is just so striking how similar that those two stories unfold. So. You know, ultimately, you know, we look at this psalm, and you know, I think one good takeaway is just, you know, just going back to verse one, is thinking about how you know, we are blessed and we are upheld by God as we seek to uphold others who are in a helpless state, because of God, you know, helping us through our helpless state. And so, I think I see the kids are here. And so, any final thoughts before we end today, or I'll just go ahead and, you know, end this with a prayer. So, thank you all so much for this time. It was great to study this, Psalm 40 and Psalm 41 with you all, and I hope that this is something that there's different concepts or something that you could take away that can help you in our walk. So let us bow. Most Heavenly Father, we come to you again in prayer with thanksgiving for this time that you have allowed us to study Psalms 40 and 41. We see, Lord, how you are there for us, Lord, and you are there for us, Lord. And may your help and your deliverance and your salvation may not come exactly when we want it to come, but Lord, because it comes at the time that you say is right, well, that is the right time, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you help us and that you be with us as we wait patiently, and we stumble and we struggle at times through this life, whether it is because of our own sin or other sin, Lord. We hope, Lord, that we can indeed endure these situations and wait patiently for your good will to be done. And let us not have a mind of our that is focused only on our own grief and our own troubles, but while we are in times of trouble, as David was. Let's look to help others and to be there for the powerless and the helpless, in whatever capacity that we can be through your strength, Lord. And Lord, we ask that, Lord, that you forgive us and that you help us as we try to walk in your ways, Lord. We may not be perfect, Lord, but may we indeed do our best and may we do what is always right in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.